Blog Talk Radio.
You wanna be real. You wanna be empty inside. You wanna be someone. Laying down your pride. You wanna be someone someday. Lay it all down before the king. Oh yeah. You wanna be whole. You wanna have purpose inside. You wanna have virtue. And purify your mind. You wanna be set free today. Lay it all down before the king. This is my desire. This is my return. This is my desire to be used by you.
Had a hard time accepting the finished work of the cross.
she had a hard time accepting that all her sins has been taken away, that she always knew that she had to work for something, and something that Christ did for us when we accepted him, it ain't a thing that we could do. He did it all. It ain't nothing we didn't deserve it. It ain't nothing we can do to get it. It's like it's a free gift. And sometimes people that's been in a bad, I said bad childhood, bad marriage, that's never really known love, never really knew what love is all about, that it's hard for them to accept it and get that in their heart until the Holy Spirit just transforms them and they start seeing this. And the lady asked me, she says, you know, she was telling me about hard times and all that. I went bowling and the Holy Spirit started speaking to me about her and got into a complete detail of what he wanted me to talk to her about, because I had no idea. It ain't me. I'm just a vehicle for the Lord. I have no idea what's going on. So, you know, but he kind of got up to date to me what was going on and wanted me to speak with her. And I started talking to her about, you know, a time in my life where I didn't really understand the grace part. I mean, I knew about the grace and all that. I mean, you got it mentally, but in your heart, you don't really fully know it yet. You don't understand it yet. And the Lord came to me and he told me, he's like, you know, my blood has covered you. And the Father sees you as he sees me. And he don't see all your faults. It's already been dealt with. He don't see all your faults. You're good. And it's like a free gift that is there for eternity that you got. That's what sets you free. Once you understand what you've got, what you have got into with Christ, you're set free. And I think the biggest problem is that we don't understand the full finished work of the cross. We don't understand that. We read and read and read, but our minds don't understand it. Or our minds kind of understand it, but our heart don't really get it until they all meet together and get the whole plan down. Then is when all these things start happening. So we start getting transformed. We have more freedom in our lives. We start seeing God speak to us like out of the blue, because we're opening the gates for God to come in and do what he wants us to be from the beginning with Adam and Eve. He wants us to have a communication that they had at one time. That's the biggest thing, is for us to accept the finished work of the cross, to know that you didn't deserve anything, but Christ did that for you and gave you a free gift of freedom. And that's one thing that the Lord just wanted me to talk about before I started this show. And I really hope that helps somebody out there. But anyway, I'm going to get right in with Glenn. How you doing, Glenn?
Fantastic, brother.
Yeah, that's awesome. Glenn, I want to get right into your interview with your testimony. When did you finally, when was the Lord introduced to you? Was it as a young child or later in your life?
I was 19 years old. And it was 1985. And I have to say, what you're saying is absolutely true, because God gave me the revelation that more than half the body of Christ itself out there thinks that somehow they failed God, and people don't realize that God, Jesus, chose us, our mistake we'd ever make, and yet he chose to love us and die for us. And the reason I say that's so beautiful is because your song had it so right, our desire is to please him. And the reason that's so important to me is because at one point I couldn't care less, not only to please God, but even that there was a God. I didn't care. And in my neighborhood, I grew up in South Seattle, and back in my neighborhood, a little Catholic community, there was a revival that took place back in 1982. And 100 kids got born again and spirit-filled in the church I grew up next to, a block away from. And all of my friends came to Jesus except for me. I went to their meetings a few times, thought they were kind of wacko, told them they were nuts and on drugs, do this Jesus stuff or something. And I was in a family with only three of us and three kids and my parents. And both of my sisters were older than I. One became a CPA. She's 8 years older, Debbie. One went to the United States Military Academy. She's 2 years old, Marielle, 2 years older than I. And I graduated high school with a 2.0 grade point average, which is nearly almost a D. Grade point average. And so I wasn't the white sheep of the family. My color was pretty bad. And my heart was pretty bad, too. And I decided what I wanted to do. I grew up in the SeaTac flight path with 747s screaming over my house every few minutes. And I decided what I wanted to do because of that was become a pilot. And I went over to community college, a little place called Big Bend Community College in Eastern Washington. And I got grades that were stellar. I think the top grade I ever got was an F-. And when I got kicked out of that school for some reason, moved back in with my parents. My father is a paramedic and my mother was a school teacher. And I had screaming fights with my mother, just absolutely nasty fights with her, to the point that I would have kicked me out of their house. And it got so bad that they didn't kick me out. They ran away from home. They left their home with me screaming at them from the driveway. And I decided I hated my life so much, I went in and went to bed. Got up about 2 a.m. Sunday morning, took a needle from my father's medical supplies, filled it up, and this is the absolute truth, with Lysol from underneath my parents' sink, and proceeded to inject it in my vein in my right arm in a deliberate attempt to end my life. Now, God does some amazing things, and the first thing I saw was myself laying on my parents' living room floor, looking down at my body, thinking, good, it's finally over. I don't have to deal with any of this blank anymore. And the next thing I knew, I was standing in Our Lady of the Lourdes Catholic Church, where I'd attended my whole life. I was an altar boy in that church. My dad was a lectern in that church, which is basically a Catholic terminology for a layperson that'll get up and read the scriptures. And saw my father sit in the very front row of this three-part church, and I saw my paramedic father, who I'd never seen show an emotion before, sitting there sobbing. And I was like, what's wrong with Dad? And I was looking at my sisters who were there. I looked at Debbie. She was sitting next to him. She was just shaking her head. I could hear her saying no, as if she didn't want to receive or believe something had happened. Then she was looking straight ahead saying no, no. And I looked to where she was looking, and there was a casket laying there. And I walked up this casket, and I looked at this casket, looked in this casket, and I was laying in that casket. Well, at this point, I didn't know what was going on, because I thought someone maybe was playing a practical joke on me, because I didn't realize, Glenn, you've just ended your life. You've just taken yourself out of it. I didn't realize what I had done for some reason, and I was backing away, touching my chest while I was backing away, looking for somebody to help me, and saw one of the young men from the youth group that had been born again, that revival that had gone on, a guy who was a friend of mine. And I walked to the second back row, and I came up to Brian, and I said, Brian, what's happening? I'm scared. Well, he ignored me. And I yelled at him very loud, Brian, I'm scared. What's happening? And everybody around me ignored me. So I said, fine, be rude, and sat in the pew in front of him. The next thing I knew, I shared all over the world, and the International Association of Near-Death Studies told me, share what you felt first. And what I felt at that moment was completely separated from anything good ever. And I knew that I would never again feel anything good. And at that moment, I began to see things. And the first thing I saw was a woman which looked like she was being held up against a wall of dirt with what looked like tree roots growing around her arms, around her neck, around her waist, holding her in place in a snake, crawling along the back of the wall, in the back of her head, out her mouth, and down her body, and back into the wall. And a man over on the left side was being held down by these creatures against what looked like this table made out of a stump. And they were cutting him. And there were these demons. I can only describe them best as demons, that one of which was standing right in front of me. It was about 4 feet tall. It wasn't even tall, but shadow figure, cloaked figure, looking right at me, and I knew it had absolute power over me. It could do anything it wanted to me, as long as it wanted to me, and it hated me. And in all of the terror I was in at that moment, and all of that fear I was in that moment, I remembered what my mother's father had said to me. He was the only other person in my family born again. His name was Glenn Miller. And it wasn't the Glenn Miller that's popular, but his name was Glenn Miller. And he said to me, Glenn, if you're ever in trouble, this is what I was named after, all you have to do is cry out to God the Father. And I remember what the kids, the ones in that group, the youth group, had called out. And they'd said, Glenn, if you're ever in trouble, all you have to do is cry out to Jesus. And I yelled with whatever was left of my lungs, I yelled, Father. And the next thing I knew, I was sitting in Our Lady of Lourdes Catholic Church. I was in tears, and I was crying, and I was saying, Jesus, I don't want to die. Jesus, if you're real, please save me. And I was in tears, like, repenting and accepting him as Lord and Savior. And I turned around to Brian as the Mass was ending, funeral was no longer going on. And I said, Brian, he said, yes. I said, is the Wednesday night group still going? He said, yes. I said, can I come? And his eyes got big as golf balls. And he said, you just got born again. And I said, yes. He said, yeah, you can come. It starts at 7, be there at 6, be there at 5. The next thing I knew, I was laying on my parents' living room floor with a needle full of Lysol that had never been used, laying an inch away from my arm. And I picked it up, threw it away, grabbed the family Bible, turned on KCMS, the Christian music station in Seattle, and listened to the music about my Savior for 3 days straight. Parents came home expecting to have a son screaming obscenities at them, because that's all I ever did. And they came home to find the son saying, I'm so sorry, but you guys, please forgive me. I love you guys so much. And they were so shocked. They were like, who replaced our son? Can we keep this one? And they got to keep that one, because 3 days later, I walked down to the DiLorenzo family house. I walked into their house 2 hours early where the meeting went on every Wednesday night. And Brian was sitting on the couch. He takes one look at me. His head goes straight down at the Bible. He doesn't want to look up again. And I walk up to him and said, hey, Brian, what's going on? And he, through gritted teeth, he said to me, I don't want to talk to you. You'll think I'm crazy. And I said, Brian, I won't think you're crazy. And he said, Glenn, sit down. So I sat down on the couch next to him. And he said, Glenn, on Sunday I was going to go to Lourdes. It's our short for Our Lady of Lourdes, Lourdes. And he just said, I decided I'd rather sleep in. Well, Glenn, when I slept in, I had a dream. In my dream, Glenn, I went to your funeral, and you got born again. And I turned to him, and I said, Brian, that was no dream. Because when that funeral ended, the Mass was going on, I turned to you, and I said, is the Wednesday night group still going, and can I come? And his eyes got big as golf balls again, sitting on that couch, and he looks at me, he says, you just got born again. And I said, yes, sir. And we quoted word for word, verbatim, exactly what we had said to each other, where things were, what people were doing, everything was the same. And to this day, I tell people, I don't know why God does things the way he does them, but I know this. All you have to do if you're in trouble is cry out to Jesus Christ. And he lives in my heart today, just like he'll live in every single person who cries out to him. Doesn't matter if you're the biggest murderer, like the Apostle Paul was of Christians, or if you're just a loving grandmother who loved her family all her life, you just don't have a place of hope in your heart. He loves you. And that's my testimony.
Amen. Well, that's awesome. That's an awesome testimony.
Thank you.
Now, Glenn, I just want to ask you, now, when in your relationship with the Lord did you decide to get into ministry?
Well, that's a funny story, because the very first day I showed up at the Wednesday night group, the same night as when Brian and I had that conversation, 2 hours later I was invited to my first leadership team meeting. They didn't know I hadn't been saved, because I'd gone to their meetings before. Half of them were like, what do you mean you just got saved? I was like, well, I just got saved. They're like, we thought you were saved before. I was like, no. And they said, well, come to the leadership meeting then. I was like, okay. Little did I know. And, of course, as a Catholic, I didn't know any better than to believe the Bible, because as a charismatic Catholic, none of the Catholics wanted to have anything to do with us because we were charismatic. And as a Catholic, nobody else from the Pentecostal churches wanted anything to do with us because we were Catholic. And so all we had was the Bible and to obey it. We read the Bible. We saw more miracles in that group because we didn't have anybody to tell us it can't be done or it doesn't work that way than in any other group I've ever been in. It was amazing. And so, you know, right off the bat, I knew I wanted to do something. And within about, I don't know, a year, I knew there were some things wrong because people would fight with each other. And I was like, we don't want to fight with each other. We want to love each other. And so that natural knowledge that there's something wrong here turned into my testimony today, which is, guys, we want to lay down what we think, lay down our expectations, lay down what we think should be right, and just love one another. And just expect Jesus to be a blessing to each other.
Amen.
The first,
that's awesome.
Slain in the spirit. And what that means basically is the spirit overcomes the flesh. You can't stand up anymore. The very first time I've ever been slain in the spirit, God gave me a vision. I looked straight up, and I saw two hands being held in an outside circle. But I heard God's audible voice, and he said, this is what my body is missing. And if you look at two hands being held together, that's what his body is missing. Because too often we split off from people because they say something that's offensive, we get upset, we don't believe in a doctrine they believe in, and we split off. And God says, no, I want you together. I want you to love each other. We're not always going to agree. We're not always going to believe the same things, but we can all believe that Jesus is Lord and that he loves us. And that's enough. And so from the very beginning, I knew I was called into a miracle ministry because miracles were happening around me in the Wednesday night group.
That's awesome. That's very awesome there. Now, during this time, you know, when all these miracles was happening, what did the Catholic Church think about, you know, you separately? I mean, what did they think about that?
Well, I'll tell you, I don't know about the rest of the Catholic Church in its entirety, but I do know we had one very smart priest in our church. Because when the kid showed up and said, we want to have a Bible study, he's like, okay. Well, I don't know what you guys want to do, but here's the key. There's the hall. Have fun. I'm getting out of the way.
Oh,
he just got out of the way. And so, you know, a lot of people in the Catholic Church didn't know what to make of us. So they just basically left us alone and let us do whatever we were going to do. And the youth were, you know, a lot of them were taught to be very respectful. And most of them were. And with the love of Jesus, they all were. And so we were in a very fortunate position. I'm sure that in a lot of the Catholic Church, this couldn't happen. But at least in that part of the Catholic Church, it did and was. And so I have always liked the foundation that God allowed the church to put inside of me. You know, there's a lot of people who talk about, well, there's bad foundations that can be there too. And of course there is. But we can concentrate on the good stuff that God did with us. So I went to a mass one day and I sat down and God said, listen to what the priest's saying. And he was saying the most beautiful things. And then he said, look at his face. And I realized there's no joy and there's no comprehension that what he's saying is beautiful. And we can get into this religiosity and religion and we can completely miss the beauty of what Jesus is doing. When it becomes just words, we miss the beauty. We miss what God has done.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Now, I kind of understand where you come from because my background, I came from a Lutheran background. It's an offset from a Catholic church, and I kind of understand some of the things you're talking about there. And and where I come from, you know, we had some freedom and here and there, but there was, you know, when it came to miracles and stuff, they kindly thought that it stopped off, you know, back with the apostles and stuff, which we know better than that. But
yes,
anyway,
man.
It was so it's just basically, I mean, you can go to a Pentecostal church, and there's some people that don't, I mean, they believe in the practice of it, but they don't really do it. You know, they their church believes in it, but they don't really practice it a lot. And
yep.
Some of them has different backgrounds of what they think about how this works. But anyway, and then there's always a select few that take full advantage of what the scriptures say. They believe what the scriptures say, and they go fully with it. And they start seeing that the scriptures are still alive. You know, people still doing this. It's just you've got to cut everything off, do what scriptures say, and you see results, because the scriptures are not telling you a lie. They're telling you the truth. You're going to walk in this. You know, Christ promised you these things. You're going to walk with these things. And now, Glenn, I'm going to get back to your story, okay? You said that you got the ministry, Connie, right after you got saved and all that, you started getting into the ministry. Now, when did a lot of these different gifts from God start manifesting in your life?
Well, for 21 years of ministry, I had a very excellent time. I designed the ministry perfectly, because when you have a story like mine, like my testimony, that is a beautiful, true story, you get to design it, and you get to say, and you know exactly when people are going to laugh. You know exactly when people are going to smile. You know exactly when people's when you've got everything timed. But God says, no, Glenn, it's not about you. And it's not about your testimony. It's about me. And for 21 years, I actually went all over the world talking about how I died and how Jesus brought me back and saved my soul. And I had a beautiful ministry, still do, but right up until 2006, when Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to stir things up a little bit. And I had what was, to me, a life-changing dream. And people always think about life-changing dreams as a huge, huge dream, like goes on for an hour or something. But this one was only this. My spiritual parents moved. And I have certain people in the body of Christ that say, okay, there's a spiritual parental couple. There's a couple fathers in the faith. There's a mother in the faith. But one of my spiritual parent couples moved. So I called them up, said, I don't know what's going on, but I just had a dream that you moved. And they said, did you know we moved from one side of the state to the other side? I was like, no, I had no idea. But I'm going to be over at that other side ministering next week. They said, you are? And I said, yes. And they said, well, let's get together for lunch afterwards. And we were like, all right. And they brought with them a man who was an amazing man. He was getting ready to go to work one day, and he was born again, spirit-filled, and he saw an angel fly to the back of his house. And I'm sure, just like you, Stan and Chris, he thought the same thing you guys, I'm sure, would think. This is my chance. I'm going to catch myself an angel. And he snuck to the back of the house, didn't see anything. And then he felt a presence standing behind him. And he turns around, and he's this 8-foot-tall angel. And, of course, you'll have to forgive me. I don't have the story perfectly from his side. But what happened was this angel ended up bringing him 38 gemstones with 50 carats. By the time at the end, I think they brought him totally 40. Well, I hit it off with him and saw the gemstones and loved it because, you know, being part of the Wednesday night group, we were taught to believe everything just to receive it. Unfortunately, we were taught not to expect it. And that was a mistake. We didn't realize that we were taught not to expect it, but we were. We were taught to believe it, but just don't expect it. And God wants us to expect it. Well, I went back home and spent Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, didn't even spend 5 minutes in a word the whole 3 days, didn't spend any time worshiping God, didn't pray, didn't thank Jesus for this miracle that I was able to see God doing. Didn't do anything. But when I got to 7 o'clock exactly, and I'm looking at the clock right now here in Seattle, it says 7 o'clock exactly, and it's a.m., but it's 7 p.m. on that Wednesday night, last October of 2006, my front door opens up and it was locked. And I'm telling you, to this day, Jesus walked into my front door. He walked right past me where I'm sitting in the chair I'm sitting right now. He walked into the living room, into the dining room, and he disappeared. And there is no better explanation than saying undone. And I was undone. I was completely undone. I couldn't move. I didn't want to speak. My Savior literally had just appeared to me and walked in front of me. He didn't say anything to me. And people say, what did he look like? And I tell them, if you ever go out and find Akiyama's painting of Jesus, that's what he looked like. And it was amazing. I couldn't speak. And Terry was in the kitchen, and she was cooking dinner. And I yelled, Terry, and she yelled back, what? Because I always ask her to do stuff while she's working for me and while she's cooking dinner for me. And not quite fair, but she comes in the room and she says to me, actually she didn't say anything, she just stops cold and she feels first. And I'll let, she's here, so I'll let her share, if it's all right, what she felt at that moment.
Well, I entered the room and wondered what was going on. And then the heavy peace just kind of covered me. And I didn't want to breathe for a minute there because it was just so powerful. And Glenn is a bit of a kid.
Yeah.
And I know that he likes to play funny games. And I looked at his feet where he couldn't see it because he had a computer in his lap. And I looked at his feet and saw a gemstone, the first one that we had received. And, of course, I thought he had done it. So I picked it up and said, yeah, right, Glenn.
Well, I looked at it. And, of course, being the believer that I am, I looked at her, and I always like to say, I said, yeah, right. I said, praise God, thank you, Jesus, but...
No, you did not say
that's
that.
Not what I said.
Yeah.
I said, yeah, right, Terry. And, you know, I got to ask, how stubborn do people have to be to have Jesus walk in their front door, walk right past him, and think his wife did it when he leaves a gemstone in this path that he walked? I thought she did it. 15 minutes later, my best friend in Christ known me from the day, 21 years, the day I got born again. And he actually probably knew me before that, but he called me up and said, I just felt like right now was the right time to ask you what's going on. And I went to my pastor and said, Pastor, what should I do? He said, don't tell anybody. And I'm like, but Pastor, you tell everybody about Jesus at the drop of a hat. Why don't you want me to tell anybody? And he says, trust me. Well, I know him my whole life. So I was like, all right, I'll trust you. And he said, just don't say anything. And he had me share it with two or three people, but that was it. And the whole time, months go by, and 3 months later, we've had 15, 20 gemstones come. And one shows up in my bed after I get up out of bed and go in the next room to talk to Terry. Nobody else has a key to my house. Nobody else lives in our house. And I was between Terry and the bed the whole time. I turn around, and there's a 315-carat gemologically tested, at this point, color change garnet laying on my bed. And I pick it up, and I walk back into the room saying, I win, you lose. I'm God's favorite, because it was the biggest stone we'd received at that time. And God gave me a revelation about my being his favorite. And he said, Glenn, not only are you my favorite, but I'm also omni-favorite. See, Jesus can't love second best. Jesus won't love second best. He loves every single person as his absolute favorite person. And that kind of love only God could give. And I knew that God had done this. And you know, this has been going on since that day. It's been absolutely beautiful. You know, there's trials that I've gone through, troubles that I've gone through. But in everything, God has always shown me, I love you, son. And I'm doing this because I love you, son. And it wasn't because I asked him. It wasn't because I was doing anything special. It wasn't because I was the right guy. It was simply because he wanted to love me and to show me he wanted to do something different. And so,
amen.
Yeah.
You sitting there saying you looked at your clock and it said 7. I was looking at how many friends I had on Facebook and it's 7:11.
Amen.
That's crazy. 7:11. I was like, yeah. But anyway, yeah, that's awesome. And what we're going to do right quick, we're going to go ahead and have a short song for a small break. And we're going to come right back, and I'm gonna let Chris Crutchfield start doing a little bit more of it, doing some of the interview, and we'll be right back.
Beautiful.
Back, everybody, to the Healing Light Show. We're interviewing Glenn Thomas Smith, and it's been very interesting. He was talking about how, you know, Jesus walked into his, I guess, living room and just walked in there and brought the peace and kind of, I guess, he brought the anointing in Kalima, however you want to put that. But I'm going to go ahead and hand this over to Chris. Go ahead, Chris.
Yeah, I guess just something that's stirring in my heart is is how do you keep your relationship fresh with the Lord?
Well, I'll tell you, this is a beautiful thing because God gave me a revelation about that. And just recently, God gave me two pieces of that puzzle. I mean, within the last couple of weeks, something I've been walking in for a while but didn't have words to put to it. And he said, you know, one of the things that every one of us, I mean, every person can do is to look around their living room. And when they look around their living room, they're going to see things that they recognize. And everything that's there, they're going to know what it is. Well, the problem with that is the fact that if you want things to be fresh, you've got to have things changing in your life and embrace that with Jesus. Go through those things with Jesus. And we always talk about getting outside of our comfort zones, and yet we surround ourselves with what makes us comfortable. And so I've always, my whole life, looked for new experiences that I haven't done before with Jesus. And even if it's going and sitting on a park bench that I haven't gone and sat at, and just sitting there with Jesus. When I was a young man in the Lord, I used to actually go out on dates, call them date night with Jesus. And I'd go out to various places like a restaurant that had Christian music playing, or the beach, and sit in my car and just sit there with the Bible and sit there with Jesus and talk to Jesus and read the Word and spend time with Him in areas which were uncomfortable necessarily, but not uncomfortable. They were different than what I was typically used to. So I'd get outside of my own comfort zone, and then things would get interesting again. I'd begin to get revelations. And I've been able to go to different places and live, such as Alaska. And I went to Alaska to go to a place called Ministries of the Living Stones up in Alaska. And I lived there for 2.5 years and attended that church. And when I came back to Seattle, one of the things God said was, go down and sit on the corner of 4th and Pike. And he had me sit there for 4 hours and watching people pass me. And he said, Glenn, who did you see pass you twice? I said, I didn't. He said, how many people did you have pass you? And I said, thousands. And he said, Glenn, every single one of those people need me. And I'm sending you to reach as many as you can. And so being able to exchange and that relationship with Jesus and talk to Him and love on Him and experience things differently with Him is how to keep things fresh and how I keep things fresh.
What do you feel like the highest priority is in your life, I guess?
My highest priority, of course, is to love people and to talk to people about, you know, I would love to be able to say everything I've done since, you know, the manifestations have always been right, but they haven't. In fact, I've blown it big time from time to time. And yet every single time God has forgiven me. I repented and God forgave me. And I go out to different churches with a message. And that message is this. You may think, and people listening right now may think, they failed God, or they blew it, or they haven't measured up to what God wanted them to be. They've been a disappointment to God is what they think. And I tell people, they haven't disappointed God. God loves them. God adores them. Even the bad things that they may think they have done, because God died for them. Jesus, God's Son, died for their sin to take it away from them, to show them that He loves them. And so the most important thing to me, my highest priority, is to let people know that Jesus not only forgave them once, but forgives them forever. That He loves them not just once when they first got born again, but He loves them with that same passion for their whole life. No matter what they've done, no matter how they feel, they're not a disappointment to their Savior. They're not a disappointment to Jesus. And those people that don't know him can know him. And those people that have known him and even have walked away can still know him. Because he's not bound by the circumstances of their lives. He adores them and loves them and knew every step of their life and every mistake they were going to make. He knew my every mistake. And he loved me anyway and called me his favorite. And that's the message I go out and share everywhere I've gone.
What inspired you to go after, like, spiritual manifestations and stuff like that?
I think my biggest inspiration had to have been the desire to experience what Jesus said. He even said, and you can find it in the Word, that greater things shall you do than I've done. And knowing his relationship with me, knowing his love relationship with me, I wanted to experience that love to the degree that is beyond my imagination. I wanted to be able to experience that love. And the people who have been in my life, the, I don't know what to call them, the forefathers, the foremothers, the people who went before me, the people who spoke into my life, those are the ones who really inspired me, because I've had people, and they're not, you know, they're not people you might say like Benny Hinn was a great man, or Jimmy Swagger was a great man, or this person or that person or whoever was a great person. People for me was like when I was fighting God and running from him when I first came to Seattle and nothing would work. I had a plan of what to do in ministry. And it wouldn't work. And I was fighting with God and saying, God, I won't do another thing unless you tell me to do it. And I was sitting in the very back row of an Assembly of God concert. And this little old gray-haired grandmotherly type named Velda leans over to me and says, son, what's your ministry? And I say, my ministry is, I try to think of something that'll make her leave me alone. I said, all I do is pray for people. I'm an intercessor. She's like, that's exactly what I was hoping. She was a person that spoke into my life because God gave me a task. And then someone actually came out of a coma. I walked into a hospital and prayed for this lady and left the hospital and got a call the next day. Why'd you leave? She was healed and I was exuberant, but God told me, yeah, but Glenn, you quit. You don't get the credit. And he kept doing things like that until he said, Glenn, I wanted you to quit. Because you can't do it on your power. You have to do it on my power. And getting to know Jesus better every single day has been what drove me. Getting to know his love is what drove me. Because he knows me better than I know myself. He knows where I'm going to mess up, because I'm going to mess up. Bible even promises we're going to mess up. It says we're going to fall short of the glory of God daily. Which means we're going to mess up. And God says, I'm still going to love you. Well, I want to know him. I want to know that Savior. And it is a lifelong journey getting to know someone. My wife and I have been married for 19 years. And I can honestly say there's many things about her I don't know. And there's many things about her I do know. And everything about her I love. But she, I always tell people, Jesus has everyone as his favorite, and we can have only one favorite, and I say it better not be our spouse, because it better be our Savior, because it's only through the love of Jesus pouring into me that I can love her the way she deserves, and then I can love her. So if I love Jesus first, my wife second, other people third, and me last, we've got the deep meaning of joy. Because years ago, a man spoke, I don't even remember his name, at a retreat that I happened to be at. And he said, there's an abbreviation for joy. It's Jesus first, others second, you last. And I want to know that Jesus that comes first.
How do you deal with, like, criticism or skepticism or stuff like that? Because your ministry, like, does some pretty cool stuff, you know. I'm just wondering how you...
It's beautiful. And what a good question, because how do you deal with criticism? Because I'm going to guarantee you, I don't care how much you walk into faith or how little, how many miracles happen around you daily, or how little you think they happen, because really they're happening all the time. We just don't see it. How you deal with it, it has to be first with love. Because, trust me, there's times in my heart and life I didn't want to respond in love. I wanted to respond in kind. If somebody would badmouth me, I wanted to badmouth them. But God said, no, Glenn, I went to the cross for you. And you didn't believe me. And I was like, you know what, Jesus, you're right. 19 years out of my life, I didn't believe you. And I thought everybody doing this Jesus up was crazy. And so every single time somebody says, well, I don't believe, I have to remember the fact that when it first happened, my first response wasn't, as I said, praise God, thank you, Jesus. No, it wasn't. It was, yeah, right, Terry. Because I thought my wife was doing this. For months, I thought, where is she getting the money? How's she doing this? Because the cheap gemstones are $30, $50, $100. And you can't, we don't have that kind of money. We're not rich. I am a poor adjunct college teacher. We don't get paid lots of money. We get paid poor. And I'm actually going to school since 2002. And so I haven't had the money to do it. I couldn't have done all of what's happened in the last few years. And so I've got a couple things at my disposal. One is logic, because as an accountant, I can explain to them, it can't happen. I wouldn't have that kind of money. Second, I've got Jesus, which is even more important. And he says, love him anyway, Glenn. Because, yeah, there's going to be a lot of people like who not only don't believe, but they can't believe. And that's sad. You know, the world sometimes is smarter than the body of Christ. Because the world has this term. When you go, people go to watch movies, the world says the willing suspension of disbelief. And it's a choice. We can choose to believe, or we can choose not to believe. I'd rather choose to believe and be proven wrong. And then I'll still believe. Because I've had people out there who I found out, you know what, they're faking. And I didn't care. And people are like, what? You didn't care they were faking? No, I didn't, because I loved them just as much. In fact, I loved them even more. Because I realized, wow, they felt something so important or felt hurt in some way that they needed to do this thing. It's like, no, that wasn't the right response for them. But you know what? Turning around and criticizing them and hating them isn't the right response either. We need to love them. And so I'm like, God, I'll believe the stuff you show me is real. And I'll believe the other stuff too until you show me it's not. And then the stuff that's not, I'm going to ignore. I'm going to go off to that stuff that is real. Because there's long time ago, when I was first saved, God showed me a table with some bad things on it. And he said, picking up the bad things is not the right way to remove them. Pouring more and more good things on the table until they're brushed off. That's the way to remove those bad things. Because then not only are the bad things gone, but the good things are overwhelming in your life. And they're beautiful. And so that's how I handle the criticism when it comes. Because trust me, I've done things that absolutely deserves criticism. But I love anyway.
That's pretty cool. Stan, you got any questions?
Yeah, I was going to ask you, what type of things have you saw manifest in your ministry? We've got I think of the guys down here in South Carolina, they have the same type of ministry you have. Chris, what were these guys' names? You know, you and your brother know these guys pretty good.
I'm pretty familiar with them, but I don't
know. I'm trying to think. I know Jeff Jansen, like, has gyms and stuff like that appear in his ministry.
But yeah, we've got,
go ahead.
Yeah, we've had some people down here that does this. This is a guy and his wife, and they live in South Carolina, I think, and they have a pretty cool ministry too. But do y'all have any what type of things do y'all have that manifest in your ministry?
Well, for the first, like, I don't know, 7 years, we just had the gems. And then last June, we had a couple come from Missouri. And they didn't have this stuff happening, but people kept prophesying over us and saying, you know, there's going to be an enhancement. They called it a cross-pollination of ministry. But they said an enhancement. And last June, we came into our little tiny 1,100-square-foot house. First thing you see is our two easy chairs in the front room. And three people, two of them and my wife, came in, and they walked right past our two chairs. Nothing was in our chairs. When I walked in, my knees hit the ground because what I saw in our two chairs was two loaves of the most beautiful bread I've ever seen. We've had gemstones. Now we've had loaves of bread show up, and we have wine actually showing up from Jesus, in little bottles of water, still sealed. We have videos on YouTube people can look up. We have a website people can go out and find things out, but you can look us up on YouTube. And it's beautiful. There are people around, and there are other people. There's like Dennis Rojas down in Puerto Rico. There are many people who have had this manifestation of the gemstones. But this bottle of water that turns into wine. We put bottled water in the refrigerator, and in the morning we get up and it's wine. Over the last 2 weeks, it's been amazing because one of the things that's been happening is this bottle of wine we keep drinking every day. We have a cup of wine and we share it with somebody, and it's more juice than anything else. It's not even, some of them I think have had alcohol in it, but this doesn't. And this juice or wine that I call it, this nectar from heaven that's in the refrigerator, is filled up again the next morning. Huh. And right now I'm looking at it, and it is full of this beautiful liquid candy juice, blood red wine. And
awesome.
Jesus is turning the water into wine, and Jesus is giving us the bread of life, which is himself, but also loaves of bread. Manna that are coming. So we've got gemstones, we've got bread, we've got manna, we've got honey that shows up, there's been oil that has shown up. Many different things have happened. For us, most of it is the gemstones and the bread and wine. And, you know, it happened for 3 months last summer, and then it didn't happen from about middle of September all the way till July again. And then it started happening again in July. And so, you know, God's unpredictable. God's not going to do it the way we expect him to do it. But the beautiful thing is he's going to do it.
Amen. That's awesome. Now, what is the bread like? What's in the bread? Is there anything special in the bread that you get?
Well, I want to answer your first question first, which is, what is the bread like? It's heavenly. But it tastes so good. But there have been, quite literally, it's not the same kind of bread every time. It's been different types of bread. God has even, believe it or not, brought a garlic bread at one loaf. Had actual cloves in it. I was loving it because my favorite is garlic bread. I love garlic bread.
Awesome.
But some of it is like French. Some of it is like cheese bread. Some of it is... It's different flavors of bread, and it is so nice to have this. It's also nice not to live in a hot climate where it won't go bad quite as soon as it did in the Bible, and to have plastic. I don't think they had plastic in the Bible days, but we have plastic we can put it in and keep it good for a couple days. But it does get hard after a couple days. And it doesn't come like every single day it's going to be there. But
yeah.
It's beautiful when it does, and I love it.
Yeah.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Now, when you do these events, what normally happens during your events that you have?
Well, this is beautiful because for the first 6 months, nothing happened when the gemstones came except at our house. And so we were praying. We were saying, okay, God, what should we do? Well, after 6 months, after my pastor told me, don't share it. He said, for 6 months, don't share it. I came back to him and said, what do I do? He said, share it everywhere you go. And I said, why do you say that? He said, because you thought your wife was doing it. I've known you your whole life, and they knew what you were going to think. And I hadn't told him what I thought, but he knew. Well, the first meeting I went to after that, one gem came. Well, I did 19 meetings in June of 2007 down in California. And of course, in 3 weeks, at the end of the 3 weeks, gems were falling all over the place. People were having them appear. When we went, just last week, we went down to Clear Lake, California, you know where all the big fires are going on. We were in Lakeport. Huh. And it was amazing. Gems were showing up in people's paths where they were watching them appear in front of them. They were coming out of people's hair. You know, 3 days after we left, we were getting reports. A week after we left, we were getting reports. 2 weeks after we left, we were getting reports of people finding gems in their houses, in their hair, in their car. And whenever we go to different places today, gemstones are actually appearing in people's pathways. And the Bible in Isaiah 54, where it talks about us being afflicted and feeling afflicted, it says, I'm going to lay your foundations with sapphires, your pathways with beautiful stones. And these are the stones I believe that God is actually showing up. And Jesus said, greater things are you going to do. And I believe this is part of what God said, you're going to do greater things. And God is doing this for one thing and one reason, because he wants to tell people, I love you. Just as much as 2,000 years ago when I died for you, I love you today, and I'm real today. And so everywhere we go, in every meeting we've gone to in the last 9 years now, gems are showing up. And they're coming in different places and in different ways. And people are like, well, we don't want to believe it. And then they show up right in front of them. And they're like, well, we can't deny something that happened right in front of us. And it's beautiful to watch people's faith get reinvigorated and reacted. And it's beautiful.
Amen. That's awesome. Now, what is the difference between these gems and then the ones that you buy in the stores and the jewelry shops?
Well, they're free, for one thing.
Yeah.
I'm not a gemologist. I maybe should have spent more time studying them since they came. But the fact of the matter is, I have been studying for my PhD. I got my master's degree, and now I'm studying for my PhD in finance. My emphasis in finance, management technology, with an emphasis of finance. And I haven't had a lot of time to study the gems, but there are gems. I've taken them to three different continents in four different countries. I've taken them to gemologists and asked them, what can you tell me about them? Well, the first gemologist I ever went to was at a place called Angels Camp, California. And he asked me, before I look at him, Glenn, will you let me ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, do you want to hear what I know and what I find out about them? I was like, of course. And he said, what if I find out they're just not even real, Ron? Do you want me to tell you that? I said, yes. He said, thank God, because that's so refreshing, because he's had people that had gold dust show up. And when he had gold dust show up for him, he had to tell them it was glitter. And they were like, they blamed him because of his faith. And I said, brother, I don't care if you tell me they're glass. And I'll tell you why, because I saw them appear in front of me. And so I don't care what they are. They appeared in front of me. When they appear and they're not there and then they are and nobody else is around you and they appear in front of you, it's a miracle. And I don't care. But I do love the fact that when he did look at them, he was able to say, okay, these stones are amethyst, peridot, citrine, sapphire, emerald, topaz, lapis lazuli, or however you say that word. And I love the fact that he could tell me, and then I love the fact that he wasn't able to tell me what some of them were, and he said, you know, Glenn, I don't know what these are. I honestly can't tell you, but I can tell you this. The cuts alone on these stones that I can't identify are worth hundreds. And you don't cut stones that you can't identify in this way. And then he said, Glenn, and a couple of these, and you're going to think this is weird, but they're cut on the inside. That's not possible for man. You can't cut stones on the inside. And I was like, praise God, I'm loving this, what you're telling me. Well, the people in South Korea, the gemologists that we went to see, we went to a little place called Prayer Mountain in South Korea, and gemologists there told us a number of things about them, because as time goes on, we get more and more. We can't drive 14 hours to San Andreas and go to Angels Camp every week when we happen to show up. But whenever we come across gemologists, we're able to say, okay, so what are these? We've had some gemologists tell us, you know, Glenn, to be able to really test them, you're going to have to send them to a gemological institute, and it's going to cost you $100 to $200 to have them test each one. And so we've had a couple of them tested and bought it, and they sent us back and said, yes, this is an emerald. Yes, this is a ruby. But they weren't able to test every one because we just don't have the money to be able to have them all tested. We'd love to have more of them tested. We have had people take some of the big gemstones, and some of them are, you know, 300 carats, 400 carats, and they've had them tested and found that they're worth $12,000. They're worth $10,000. And I love these testimonies that come back, and we constantly hear testimonies of different people that took them to gemologists also, and the gemologist said, these are worth quite a bit of money. And then we've had some that say they're only worth $20 or $30. And frankly, I don't care, because they showed up and $20 and $30 we wouldn't have for the hundreds of gemstones that fell. We wouldn't have $20 or $30. We wouldn't have the money to be able to go out and buy the gemstones at a jewelry store. And so I really couldn't answer the question entirely about what the differences are. But I can tell you, the difference is these are free.
Yeah.
And they're a love gift from my daddy, Jesus.
Amen. But there's a lot of difference that you really talked about them being trimmed from the inside, and that it was very unique. That
definitely.
Most of, you know, the ones that's man-made is being trimmed around and stuff. But that's very awesome, man. Now, where is a website that somebody would want to get a hold of you or have you come down that they can get in touch with you?
If they go out to gemstoneministries.com, or they go out to our parent site, which is Shem, S-H-E-M.net, www.shem, like Noah's Son, Shem.net, they can find my life stories out there. They can find the story about the gemstones and how it started. They can even sign up for a five-week class. I teach classes online to prepare ourselves to get ready to see Jesus come. I'm starting a class on Tuesday. And it's a class capable of being able to help people. There's no guarantee that God will do certain things, but God's going to do something. I guarantee you that God will do something in their lives. But five-week classes, and that they can sign up for, and they can go out to www.shem.net or www.gemstoneministries.com and find information all about us. And they go to the same webpage, and they'll answer many questions. They can contact us through that. They can give us a call if they want to. And we give out our phone number. Is that all right in your show?
Sure.
Our number is 425-432-5134, and we don't mind getting phone calls, and we love it. And so, you know, they can send us an email by pulling up that website and clicking send an email, And we absolutely invite them because we love people and we want to see God change and actually change the body of Christ and change the world to let them know how much he loves them.
That's really awesome. And Glenn, it's been an awesome blessing to have you on the show this morning, and I'm sure that your testimony was mind-blowing. I'm sure it's going to touch a lot of people, and it's awesome to see to see gifts manifest for people, and it's awesome to have your wife to join in with us too, and that's been a blessing too. And it's always good to have, you know, a new face on the show and just, you know, get to hear what God is doing out here with ministers and revealing his glory to many different people that normally you don't get to see, you don't get to hear about. People like y'all and like us, some of the churches don't want you to know about us, but the thing
Amen.
Is a lot of this, it really magnifies, you know, your faith. It builds your faith to where you can see more things. And I kind of have a belief that more you see, the more you will see, because it opens you up where you're allowed to see these things. Because if your faith is so dead and you don't believe in nothing, what you believe is what you get, you know?
That's exactly right.
And the more your faith is open, the more miracles you'll see when you pray, the more unique things you'll see out in the open, the more you'll see the Lord walk around you, the more you'll see angels, the more you'll see things. And one thing that I do believe is back in Jesus' time, they saw more things than we did because they had better faith than we did. They
Amen.
Saw angels and manifestations all the time. That's why the Bible is full of them, because they had faith. They didn't believe. They didn't have TV and all these unique drugs and all this stuff. They had, you know, God and their faith, and they depended on a lot of that stuff and herbs, and that's what they depended on. And they got to see these unique things happen to them more. And I really think the church is going through a transformation where the original church is being put back in the place where it's supposed to be. And a lot of the things that the enemy is trying to manipulate the church and trying to make it into his church is being pulled out of his hands and being put back into Christ's hands. And he's really, you know, drawn in the original church back into the world as it's supposed to be. So I really seeing that happen. It's kind of unique what's happening in the church today. And I've been to some church meetings where the presence is coming in. The presence of the Lord comes in, and people don't know what to do. They're like, "Huh? What is this?" You know. And
our comfort zones.
Yeah, you're like, should we bow or should we sing a praise or what should we do? What's that main song we need for this time right here? You know, and it's really, he's really opened the doors to these churches, and I really pray that he just keeps on doing that, and, you know, go into a Catholic church and just have a Holy Ghost party in there and have everybody slayed in the spirit. That would be awesome. So that'd be awesome. But thanks again, Gene, and thanks for coming on the show and just Fine. Giving us your testimony and talking to us about your ministry.
You bet. It's my pleasure and my honor. Thank you so much for having us.
It's awesome, man. And we'll talk to you some other time, maybe have you on the show again in the future. And,
sounds wonderful.
God bless every one of y'all. And thank you, Chris, as always, coming on the show and helping me with the interviews and just your presence on the show helps a lot, man. Thanks.
Yeah, no problem. Hey, God bless y'all, guys.
Be blessed.
Amen. See, we'll see everybody Wednesday night. God bless every one of y'all, and we'll see you then.
Amen.